It happened on a Wednesday. The date was January the 20th, 1981. As a matter of fact, it happened at the very time there was an inauguration of our president, and for the first time in history, that inauguration was upstaged by something happening far away in the land of Algiers. How soon we forget. Group of people sitting in an airplane on a runway in Iran. Many of those people having been hostages for well over a year, and some of us wondered if they ever again would know the joy of freedom in America. How soon we forget. All of a sudden, right while the president was delivering his inaugural address, they entered into the airspace called freedom. And they have since then claimed that freedom personally. We saw them return to a dignity and reaffirmed as citizens of these wonderful United States. As I watched their arrival into Algiers in the late news that evening, I thought of the words Samuel Smith wrote over 150 years ago, "Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees, sweet freedom's song." Now let me ask you a question. Can you imagine in your wildest imagination any one of those people wanting to go back under the bondage of that political asylum, that role of a hostage? Came across an interesting article following that time. It occurred in the Saturday LA Times, January 24, 1981. Where a budget officer at the United States Embassy in Tehran was finally relieved and brought back to out of that long captivity. He was asked whether he might someday want to go back to Iran. He replied, "Only in a B-52. A lot of emotion in that answer. No, it's ridiculous to think of someone who has once been in bondage and now freed, wanting to go back into bondage. Sounds simplistic to say it, but it is very significant that people have to escape out of captivity. They're not clamoring to go back under the bondage of that political asylum. They're not longing to get back into captivity. Why? Well, a very simple reason. Because outside that captivity is freedom. The kind of freedom that people like you and I were born into, and many have never fought to preserve, and so we tend to take it for granted until it is taken from us. And then we get terribly emotional about it. It's the old American way. We will fight for our freedom. The book of Galatians is a letter of liberation. It is declaring to all who read it freedom from bondage. What I find amazing and at times exasperating is that the very thing we are willing to fight for politically, we are strangely willing to give up spiritually. And the letter to the Galatians is saying, don't do that. It is something worth fighting for. It is worth preserving. It is worth, if necessary, your life. Don't give it up. Cults come with their bondage message and suck into them many who once knew freedom and strangely embrace the bondage willingly. Christians are sometime more than not like the black slaves of the 1860s and 65 and 70. After being announced you are free, willingly chose to remain slaves. As we work our way through the New Testament books, we come to this grand little yet fiery book of Galatians, and somewhat familiar with it because in recent days we have worked our way through the letter, but perhaps even now you've already forgotten some things that are terribly important regarding it, and I'm pleased to remind you of some of them in this brief study. A couple of three introductory remarks I would like to say about Galatians before we sort of survey the book. The first is that it is a strong affirmation of liberty based on grace. That goes without saying. It is a letter declaring the liberty there is in Christ. Not liberty to do as we please, but liberty at last to obey our Savior. Freedom from sin, freedom from the law, freed from the bondage of that captivity, free to serve Christ fully in the liberty He has provided. It is a strong affirmation of liberty based on grace. The second, it is a bold attack on legalism based on works. And third, it's a courageous encouragement for those caught in between. Note in chapter 2, if you will, verse 4, of this letter 2:4, it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage, but we did not yield. Those are strong words. That's why I read them like that. Paul writes that bearing down with the stylus on the page. We did not yield. Sort of gritting your teeth as you read that. Those people came in with their false message, that false gospel, that false hope, that false freedom, which is nothing more than bondage, and we didn't yield to them. It's courageous saying to those who are caught in between and unable to defend themselves, don't yield your liberty. Chapter 2, verse 11, another strong word. When Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Again, you can hardly read that without gritting your teeth. He stood condemned. He was on one side of the law. He was on the other side of grace. And it's like that picture of the little boat leaving the harbor, and the little raccoon has one foot here and the other foot there, and he's... finally, he's going to fall. And Paul says, when I saw Peter hanging on to liberty and in Christ and bondage under the law, I opposed him to his face. And so it must continue to be. Those are fighting words. Chapter 5, verse 5, again, encouraging those caught in between. We, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's an athletic term. If you like to run and you like that pole position, who doesn't? That inside track. You go around that curve running with all your might, and along comes a runner on your right, and he cuts in on your stride, and you stumble, just about to get spiked by his running shoes. You have been cut in on. That's the same word used here in verse 7. You were running well. Who cut in on your stride and spiked you out of the lane? Who moved you out of position? You had the fastest track. You were in position. Who cut in on you? Implying, who did you let do that? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't be again caught in the yoke of bondage. Remember the words Paul writes in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I've kept the faith. Remember, we all remember them. We often think of Paul's referring to fighting against the enemy, such as Satan, or fighting against his opposing brothers in the family of the Jews, or fighting those beasts at Ephesus, or maybe even fighting against the opposition who were about to stone him. You know, some of Paul's fightings were against the people who stood against the cause of grace. When he fought the good fight, he at times stood against the legalists who came with their message of faith in Christ plus works. Paul fought them just as vigorously as he fought the others we've mentioned. Now a few comments about the value of Galatians. Go back to chapter 1, and I'll share with you what I see in Galatians as four of its values. The first is a strong warning against leaving the true gospel. It may sound elementary, but it happens every day. A strong warning against leaving the true gospel. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. A different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There's only one true gospel of Christ. That's why the definite article appears. They want to distort the authentic gospel. I'm amazed that you've deserted the Savior in allowing that to happen. And then he adds very strong words, even though we or an angel from heaven, if for some reason I might have in the latter part of my life an insane, heretical bent and come back to you someday and preach another gospel not based on grace, or if an angel were to fly from heaven into your presence and declare an alien gospel. That's the thought. Though I or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, anathema. Strongest word he could have used. May he live under eternal perdition. Eternal judgment. Next verse. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, ditto, let him be accursed. Now, when that begins to happen, you will have your mind disturbed. If you have had the privilege, as so many of you have, correction, so many of us have had, the privilege of hearing the pristine gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried. He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, he was seen. And Jesus Christ's death is sufficient to satisfy all of God's demands against sin. And if you place your faith and trust in Christ, you are saved. That's the authentic gospel. Not what I have done, but what he has done on the cross. I believe in him. He comes into my life. I am saved forever and ever because of what he has accomplished. That's the authentic gospel. I believe that. Now, when someone comes with another message, calling it the gospel, verse 7 says, they will disturb you, wanting to distort the gospel. I'm intrigued by the word disturb. It means to shake, to stir up, to agitate, to upset the mind. Now, growing Christian friend, when you begin to churn, pay attention to the churning. Someone comes to your door with a set of records to listen to. Some message comes through the media, attractively presented, beautifully displayed, hundreds of thousands of dollars invested in this, or in a fine-looking magazine, four-color pages. It's just fabulous. And you begin to read truly what is being presented, or you begin to listen to what is being said, you will find God the Holy Spirit disturbing, churning, upsetting you. It is His way of saying, watch out. Turn it off. Put it aside. Close your mind. Because that churning is disturbing to the truth. And the Spirit of God is in the process of being grieved as you adopt that alien message. I speak this with a lot of emotion because I am jealous for the sheep in God's family. And it is upon the sheep that these alien messages prey. And I ask you to think with discernment when you hear a message or read it. Don't be enamored with the froth, with the beauty, with the color. Listen with your mind in gear. And if it doesn't wash, reject it. If it doesn't fit with the truth of the gospel as it has been taught you, turn it off. I think that's clear. I probably can go on from the warning. Now, the second is in chapter 2. It upholds, or let's put it in these words, it is a confident affirmation of the significance of grace. 2:16. It is a confident affirmation of the significance of grace. Galatians, like Romans, really affirms grace. Verse 16 of chapter 2. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Forgive me for interrupting. I don't like to do that in the middle of a verse, but just at that comma, let me have you go back and study what you just read. Knowing that we are not, the word means declared righteous. That's the meaning of justification. The act of God whereby He declares righteous the believing sinner while we are still in a sinning state. A man is not declared righteous by the works of the law. Please memorize that phrase. I am not declared righteous by the works of the law. Say it until it is permanently etched in your mind. The reason I say that is because there will come to your attention numerous appeals from those with a law message sounding pious and right and religious and churchy and good, saying, you need this work from the law for God to declare you righteous. Remember Galatians 2:16. We are not declared righteous by the works of the law. Then how are we declared righteous? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Meaning, continue to read, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be declared righteous by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Sounds like he just said that, doesn't he? He did, doesn't it? He did just say it. He's just saying it another way. The secret of teaching is review, repetition. He's saying it another way. Not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I read that three times in one sentence. It is not by the works of the law, it is by faith in Jesus Christ, because by the works of the law no person will be justified. Grace says, Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. His death cleared the stain of sin. Grace says, all that's left for you to do is believe in his sufficient death on the cross. God says that's enough. Now you say that's enough. Grace says all you must do in response is believe in Jesus Christ's finished work. I know that that has been perverted. I know there are some who have jumped on the bandwagon and just sort of given a little mental assent and said, I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe he died on the cross. I'm not talking about that kind of belief. I'm talking about the kind of faith that is exhibited when you adhere to something. Trust in wholly. Believe fully. How often it's been illustrated by sitting down in a seat. You walked in this room, and I don't think any one of you took a close look at where you were sitting. You didn't ask your husband or your wife to look underneath and make sure it's well supported down there. You just came in, and with confidence, you sat down. You adhered to that bench, some of you a little more than others. You just gave yourself fully to that bench, and you trusted in it. You leaned completely on the structure beneath you. That is the kind of faith we're talking about. Now, some would say what I'm teaching is easy believism. What in the world is hard believism? Belief is belief. More than belief, you've got works. You don't have to believe and be baptized so that God says you're now saved. You don't have to believe and be sincere. You don't have to believe and keep coming to a lot of church services. You don't have to believe and read a chapter a day. All of those things may be wonderful things and even right things, but they don't make you saved. They follow salvation. Grace says, Jesus paid it all. I believe in his finished work, and I'm saved. I'm declared righteous. Galatians says, carry a torch for that message. Fight for it if necessary, because that is the message of the gospel. Third, the value of Galatians. It is a simple statement that presents the function of the law. I don't know of a better statement on the true function of the law than Galatians 3, 23 to 26. Look at that with me. It is a simple statement that declares the true function of the Mosaic law. 3:23. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. Before faith, we were prisoners. We were in custody under the law. You can listen to the bars as they bang shut. In verse 23, we were shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. The key word is tutor. In that day, a tutor was different than in this day. Pedagogos is the word. We get the term pedagogue or pedagogy from it. A pedagogos was a slave, actually, owned by his master. He was a slave that was bought and owned for the purpose of helping in the rearing of the children. The slave was committed to this particular family, and it was the job of the slave to conduct the child to school and from school, where the child was to be educated. He was like a chaperone, taking him to school and bringing that child home. If the child's conduct was as it should not have been, then the slave disciplined the child. It was the job of the pedagogos to spank the child, in fact, if the child misbehaved. Administered severe discipline. Now, when the child grew up, he didn't need the tutor any longer. Now, the picture here is the law, verse 24. The law has become our tutor. If you carry the New American Standard Bible, you look in the margin, interestingly, verse 24 literally renders tutor child conductor. You see, it's like a chaperone. The law was like a chaperone to bring you to Christ. The law kept saying, you can't, you shouldn't, you must not, you won't. If you do, you'll be zapped. That's kind of a paraphrase of what it's saying. The law keeps pushing its finger against your chest and daring you against this. Stop that. This is sin. This is wrong. You ever wonder what the wrong is? Look into the law. It'll tell you. And you finally, out of breath, say on your back, I can't do it. That's the job of the law. To pin you to the mat and make you say, I surrender. I'm pinned. I'm beaten. Now Christ comes and says, I'll take you up. I'll give you life. The law pins you to the mat. Christ comes and says, now that you've surrendered, I'll take you on. You're mine. It's the job of the law to be a tutor, to conduct you to your need for Christ. When the law has done that, it's done its job. The Galatian letter is a simple statement concerning the function of the Mosaic law. It's a wonderful statement here. Now, one more value. It provides a needed balance. I really like this because I believe so much in balance. Chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, it provides a needed balance so that liberty isn't abused. Galatians 5, 13 to 16, every time you present grace, every time you talk about freedom, liberty, especially to the American mind, you just set people in all kinds of screaming plans to have their own way. Oh, I'm free. Wow, I'm going to go after it. Like an adolescent that first learns how to drive. Most dangerous creature on earth is an adolescent that has just gotten his driver's license. Right down the street. You know, I've got it. Now I'm going. Not all of them, just some of them. Galatians 5, 13 puts the cap on that. You were called to freedom. Please notice the Galatian letter of freedom puts limits on it. You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. See, the wonderful thing about grace is that once it comes into your life, you are freed from yourself. You now have the ability to be unselfish. The wonderful thing about Christ is that He frees you from the bondage to serve your needs so that you can give yourself to others. I thrilled at the testimonies tonight. One after another of people who had decided that they were tired of living to themselves. Did you get that theme as it kept coming through? I finally came to an end of myself. I finally realized that this is not God's pattern. And when Christ came in, that true conversion, their lives were turned to other people, involved with other people, interested in other needs. Now that's the Galatian balance. You were called to freedom. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, could there be a little humor in Paul's mind? I really wonder there. If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you eat one another up. Gulp. There's one Christian. I ate him up. He says, don't do that. That's not God's plan. You want to know God's plan? Look at the balance of 22 through 24. The fruit of the Spirit. Here is unselfishness personified. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and don't say, and so forth. One of the abused verses of the Bible is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. Look at the rest of the stuff there. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It's beautiful, isn't it? Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Needed balance. I need that reminder regularly. So do you. Now, just a brief analysis. Let me say a word about purpose and style, and then we'll look at the outline here. The purpose of Galatians is clear. It is to offer a declaration and a defense of the true gospel. We've stated that in several different ways. To offer a declaration and a defense of the gospel, the true gospel. See, in those days there were teachers who were itinerant evangelists preying on the body. And they had blitzed Galatia. And Paul had heard of it, and therefore, knowing that's true, he came back with a letter that said, I want to declare again, and I want to stand in defense of the true gospel. Don't be mesmerized by that, by their charisma, by their logic, by their style. If they are saying to you, believe in Jesus Christ plus circumcision, plus Jewish rites, or keep the Sabbath, or keep those holy days, or eat kosher food, or remember the ceremonial laws, they are not of God. Believe in Jesus Christ, that's it. Judaizers said a man is saved by faith plus works. The letter says a man is saved by faith alone. So the purpose is to make that declaration and to defend it. You've already gotten the style or the characteristic of this letter. It is vigorous, it is blunt, it is direct, it is brief. Sometime, the brief messages are the most potent, aren't they? I heard several years ago that Lawrence Sanney, president of the Navigators, brought the, I think it was a commencement address over at local university, Biola University. I understand. I'm sorry I wasn't there to hear it, because I love brief commencement talks. I don't deliver them, but I love to sit through brief commencement talks. And I from what I'm told, he spoke about 10 minutes. About 10 minutes. And about the time everybody was getting their programs folded up, you know, so they could do this whenever the talk was going on, all kinds of stuff. Before they could even get it folded up and start doing that, he was through. And he delivered this great talk on getting the job done, and he just closed with, and now, get with it. And he sat down. Man, there was an applause that was great. I think part of the applause was he's through. He finished early. It's all over. The Galatian letter is like that. It's brief. It's to the point. It says it, and then it gets off of it. It's a marvelous missile launched out of the cannon of heaven for God's people today who are shaky on grace. Bruce Metzger writes, the declaration of the principles reiterated in these six brief chapters made Christianity a universal world religion instead of a sect within Judaism. Very true. See the outline? You've got a copy of it, perhaps, in our study notes there. You can sort of trace your way through the letter. from beginning to end. It has an introduction. It has a conclusion. It's in three parts, chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 and 4, and then the final two chapters. The first part is rather personal from Paul. You get some things in Galatians 1 and 2 that you find nowhere else about the life of Paul. I commend those to you. If you are a student of scriptural biographies, you'll want to learn about Paul from what he says regarding himself. The second section is more of a doctrinal treatise. Some of it's pretty tough sledding, by the way. And then the last part is rather practical. It's where he brings things back into balance, having freed them from the law. He brings it in a beautiful manner. He says, now, having understood that, let me talk with you about how to keep things under control. One of the beautiful signs of maturity, and we've said this a lot lately, is that we do not run wild with our rights. I always realize that I'm around an adolescent Christian when that Christian talking about the going to the full limits of his rights, full limits of his liberty, rather than talking about how Christ has begun to show him the real necessity of control. Control in who knows how many areas. The outline is clear, and there's no reason for me to read it to you. I want to encourage you to do something. I'd suggest that you take up a serious study of Galatians in these summer months. Some of you have been taught this letter recently, and you've never really gone into it for yourself. You've got three summer months in front of you, June, July, and August. You can actually read the Galatian letter through in 20 minutes. I did more than once this week. Each time it was less than 20 minutes, and I didn't race through it. I read it orally, and I just simply read it through as I would read the pages of a novel. You can read it through easily in 20 minutes' time. So if you set aside 30 minutes a day, you can easily read through the letter. If you do that for 1 month, I'll guarantee two things. First of all, your Bible will automatically open to the Galatian letter. It'll just come open right there. The second thing, you'll begin to see how practical the stuff gets in your life. You'll be amazed how practical the doctrine really is. Now, I want to give you a couple of three final thoughts by way of principles, okay? First, no one is immune to the temptation to drift. That includes you. That includes me. If these Galatian believers could drift, so can we. The first step in getting us to drift is for someone to question the truth and for us to tolerate that question. No one is immune to the temptation to drift from the truth. The second thought I get from reading Galatians is some things are worth a vigorous defense. Some things are worth fighting for. Some things are worth an answer, no, I don't believe that. I said that to a couple of men at my door 2 weeks ago. They didn't know who I was. I knew who they were. And I stood directly in front of them. I won't tell you everything I said. I'm not ashamed of it, but I said it directly to them. They needed to hear it. I don't think they will ever forget it, by the way. But I stood firmly against what they were trying to say. Interestingly, there's usually an older one and a younger one because the older one is training the younger one to do it. And I'll tell you, they did a lot of talking as they got back on their bikes and took off. They were gone. The gospel is worth a vigorous defense. Quit tolerating heresy. Paul didn't, and I like to be in his company. Third, finally, all of us began at the same place, which means we're all on the same level. Sinners saved by grace. All of us began at the same place, so that means we're all on the same level. I love the words, guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. If you need this word of encouragement, I'll give it to you. Don't be intimidated by great Christians and strong-minded believers and fine teachers and people who are able to handle God's word. Don't be intimidated. They are sinners saved by grace just like the rest of us. They have glaring weaknesses. The difference between them and you is nobody knows theirs. You feel like everybody knows yours. Don't kid yourself. You talk to those guys' wives, they'll tell you straight. That guy's got just as many weaknesses. You talk to that lady's husband, he'll tell you straight. I don't think Paul, in all of his plans and all of his theology, ever wanted anybody to be intimidated of him. That's why he frequently would say, I'm a man of weakness, I'm a man of a thorn, I am a man of sorrow, I am a man who has despaired of life, I am a man. I hope this has helped, been a refreshing reminder for me too. Let's bow together. Just before we slip away, I wonder if it might be appropriate for you, while you're sitting right there, just to come to terms with where you are right now in your Christian life. Spreading out in front of you are three beautiful months, over 90 days of time. I think God gives us times and seasons to bring about changes, time to evaluate, time to rearrange our priorities, times to move in a new and fresh direction. Maybe you've heard just enough to know that you've gotten removed from the target. You've begun to maybe believe a lie. Perhaps you've subscribed to a false truth. You've begun to digest a magazine that has gotten you off track. Or you've tuned in to a particular station or a ministry that is not the authentic gospel, and you've churned over it. Maybe it's time for you to say, I don't need that. The truth is worth a defense. My decision from this day on is to turn it off, to get into the scriptures for myself. Father, I'm grateful that you bring us into balance constantly, that there is never a time when you lead us into heresy. Your goal for us is maturity, becoming interdependent, independently relying on you for salvation, but dependent upon others in the body for fellowship, growth, and joy, purpose. I pray that you would use the truth of what we have heard in this time together and bring about only good. Perhaps for some, a decision to turn and to embrace fully and firmly the truth. Thank you for Christ, who never leads us astray. We affirm our faith in Him, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message, Galatians, Letter of Liberation, was copyrighted in 1982, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.